So welcome to our final Lent course session. Well, not our final one. We've got one more to go. As Andrew said, Maundy Thursday is this time for gathering and commissioning. So please, if you can make it, it'd be lovely to see you. So we have explored the scope and work of the Holy Spirit and then moved into looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Essentially, we were digging and building a foundation, a theological understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then if we've adventured into the beautiful, scandalous honesty and integrity, freedom of lament, before moving into an exploration of the practical models and mechanisms of prayer, especially through the examen, tonight I'm going to kind of try and tie it all together by looking at the, how do we live this? How do we live this going forward? How do we live not with a million more things to do, made to feel guilty because we can't find time to do the prayer the vicar suggested. Going forward, how do we live this? How do we allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to influence and to guide and to nourish and to transform all of our lives, which is simply what it means to be a Christian. For remember, being a Christian isn't simply about saying yes to Jesus. Of course, the yes is essential. But that would be like describing a race as simply being when the starter's pistol went off. Starting the race is absolutely essential, but it's far from the whole story. Beginning and then living this is the whole story. So let me begin with a question. What is holier, praying or serving others? What's your gut feeling? Praying or serving others, which is holier? Where am I, you or I, closer to God? When we're on our knees in prayer, or when you or I are taking the kids to school, or cleaning the kitchen, or puzzling over a spreadsheet at work? In which context am I closer to, more in tune with God? What do you think? Prayer? Serving others? You see, traditionally, the answer would have been obvious. It was when you are on your knees in prayer. But if you've been following the course, which you all have, and you kind of know this because you've given the right answer, you know that's not true. This isn't what the Bible says at all. Remember the self in God model? You see, in that model, it's clear that once we turn to Christ, just as Jesus promised, we would all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is then at work within us all the time. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes initiative and drawing us towards good and towards God. All of which means that unlike the self outside God model, for us the distinction between sacred and secular, well, it's gone. We can't think like this anymore. We can't think that outside our time of prayer, God isn't really paying attention and we can sneak off and we can do what we want. And that's why in so many ways this building, helpful and beautiful though it is, actually isn't that helpful. Because it speaks of the old covenant. We enter a castle, can you believe it? A temple. Whereas God is with us all the time. Yes, it's really helpful to have a place dedicated to God, and that's what this place is for. But we can be lulled into a false sense of we come to God here. Well, we don't. God is with us all the time within us. And so for us, as you said, prayer and service are simply two equally important dimensions of the one life. So we might define formal prayer as a time when we formally withdraw from activity to express our relationship with the Lord, while service is simply all the activities we perform outside of that specific prayer time to fulfill God's will in our lives, which includes our daily work as well as all of the other activities done in tune with the Holy Spirit. But don't you see? Prayer and service are the same, or rather, they are intrinsically linked. They're interconnected parts of our same life. And they're equally important because one supports and fulfills the other. Because in both prayer and service, we discover the very presence of God through the same Holy Spirit. Now, the way that formal prayer supports service is pretty clear. We see how prayer is supported and enabled in the life of Jesus. The gospel points out how many times Jesus spent extended periods of prayer before key moments of his ministry. Before the beginning of his public ministry, before his first major sermon, Sermon on the Mount, before the choosing of the 12 disciples, before leaving Galilee, beginning his final fateful journey to Jerusalem, and finally on the night before his Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his arrest and suffering. And that's vitally important. Formal prayer seemed to give him both the self-understanding and the vision to know what his Father wanted of him, and then gave him the strength to do it. All of which I'm arguing that the Holy Spirit wants to do for us too, especially as we take the time to intentionally notice through tools such as the Examine. However, not only does formal prayer support service, I want to argue that service, which is the everything else we do outside of formal prayer, that actually our service supports our formal prayer as well. For service is a time when the Holy Spirit within the Christian not only accompanies us, but he apprentices us, he equips us, inspires us, empowers us, and accomplishes through us what God wants to achieve on this earth. So, my friends, we have one whole life with the same one God throughout it. Isn't that amazing that God wants to equip and then flow through us and then somehow to flow into us so that actually what we do in our ordinary life then equips our prayer life? It's a kind of thing that goes on all the time. Two sides of the same coin. So that we might be revealers of Jesus. We might be revealers of Jesus where we are. That being the purpose of the Holy Spirit within us. To which I say, aren't you being just a bit naive, Andrew? Isn't this just a bit idealistic? Do you think that God maybe is expecting a bit too much of us? I mean, I know me, there's hardly saintliness appearing out of every pore. I still have my struggles, as the Apostle Paul had his struggles. He said, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living within me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but it is a sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just want you to get hold of that struggle. That struggle from the Apostle Paul, who just goes, "Oh!" That's a translation of the passage you've just heard. Oh, do you often feel like that? I all the time feel like that. And yet, The last line is key to what's really going on there. That God is still at work through him and with him and in him as he lives this out, seeking to live it out in every single corner of his life. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, already producing fruit, the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control of Galatians 5. And I see it in you, people. I see it in all of you. All of you, I see this at work. And I've experienced it from you, each of you. That God is at work. Even though we mustn't underestimate the struggle that is constantly going on. But the truth is that that it's a choice. This living in tune, this keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, always has to be a choice. Because it's a definition of what love is. Love requires that it's always a choice. And God always gives us the freedom. So it seems to be that no matter the power of the Holy Spirit, we must play our part too. If we're going to see, if we're going to experience the intimacy with God, with the God who loves us best, that we long for, and that God longs to give to us as we live this in our whole lives. So what does this mean? Going back to this whole idea of how do we live this? Are we to become dreadfully religious? Is that what we should be doing? My granny became dreadfully religious, which meant she didn't wear makeup and didn't cut her hair. And she looked dreadful. And she felt dreadful. Really? Do we have lots of different rules that we need to follow that make us better than other people? So that we may feel superior to other people? Is that how we live this? Should we pray at every hour of the day, eat fish on a Friday and not wear makeup on a Tuesday? Well, no. All I want us to do tonight is to encourage us to live intentionally when it comes to living a life that deliberately and intentionally notices God. What I'm trying to say through all of today is this whole idea that we have a whole life. It isn't just our prayer, it's our service, it isn't just our Sunday, it's our Monday to Saturday, it's all one. So how do we live that all one life that's all about God, if God is at the center of everything, which we believe, who we believe it is? And my contention is that it's going to take all of us. It's going to take your body and your mind and your spirit if you're going to do this, if I'm going to do this. It's not a quick fix. It's going to take everything. So when it comes to living this going forward, let's start with our bodies, shall we? Let me be straight here. I'm not going to give you some more rules. I just want to ask, when it comes to your bodies, what rhythm of life do you think is necessary in your daily life to keep your body responsive to the direction of the Holy Spirit in energetically doing God's will? What about your body? Might some exercise help? I was very sneaky. I borrowed a child, or rather I took my own child. We went to the gym. I couldn't go to the gym at all for years and years. I struggled to do any exercise at all. And so I got a child coming with me, so I had to go. Had to go. The reason I bought a dog is to get me out the house. When it comes to intentionally seeking to notice God with our bodies, what about sleep? Are we sleep deprived? Are we? For years, I used to never be able to read, really, because I'd always drop off after the first few pages. Every second page of that book would be read 4 or 5 times. How How can we be open to God if we haven't thought about this? I'm not giving you a plan to do. I'm just saying, have you noticed that if we're going to follow God with all of our bodies, with all of our lives, with everything that we are, we've got to think about our bodies. Have we thought about how much we eat and drink? Do we comfort eat? Have we talked to God about that? Do we escape drink? I'm not saying that alcohol is wrong, because I don't think it is. But it was the Apostle Paul who said, don't drink too much wine, it cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Which I thought was really interesting. Now, fortunately, the days are gone when Christians despise their bodies and ever elevate their spirits. As if God was simply interested in our souls, which in reality meant that Christians used to get away with murder. If God is only interested in my soul, he's not interested in how I make my money. Certainly the church that I was brought up with had that idea. Could very much hide away if God is not interested in everything that we are. So I'm not interested in the body beautiful. That's not at all important. But actually, we're seeking to intentionally follow God with all of us. How would that impact our bodies and what we do and how we live? And what about our minds? If we are what we eat, then maybe the same is true about our minds, that we are what we think, or what we watch, or what we read. So what TV shows or films are we watching? Do they push God closer to us? Sorry, do they push God away, or are we seeking to get closer to us? And please don't think that I'm promoting Christian TV channels. I'm absolutely not. I think many of them are supremely toxic. But paradoxically, sometimes it's the grittiest drama or the most harrowing documentary that God uses to prick our consciences. I really do believe that. It's just that God needs to enter the equation. God needs to enter the equation when we think about how we're going to live our lives, and not fear. So many Christians live in fear when it comes to what they watch. But do we pray about this? Do we allow God into what we watch and what we read and what we do? Or does God have no part of that? And how do we give our minds a rest? In quiet or in nature? My family had a real tradition of celebrating at the end of a day with a glass of wine. But alcohol's a depressant. And they never used to sleep. So, what do we give as a reward? And I'm not saying that I have any answers. This isn't what this is going on. I just want to let God into this. See, so often, Christians, we can be like a period drama on BBC. You know these period dramas? Where nobody ever goes to church. They never go to church, do they, in the 19th century? And yet they always went to church. Every single moment is filled with going to church. We're talking about God. And yet now, look at the never even mention of God. And I think sometimes our lives can be like that. We don't think that God will be interested in what we do. Or we're scared, or we think it's our dirty little secret. And I'm saying if we are intentionally and seeking to holistically allow God in, then maybe we should simply start to have a conversation with God about what would be best. And maybe God does like Bergerac. Maybe that's okay. Maybe that's fine. My plea is just that we need to let God in and then be willing to be obedient when God says no. No, that's not helpful for you. And how do we keep our minds sharp, alert to the presence of God? Do we only read authors that we know will agree with? Do we only read Christian books? I think that's a bad idea. I really do. I think it's good to read a whole variety of things. It's brilliant to have somebody you disagree with. Because it makes you think about what you might be thinking about, really. We we live in a Christian bubble where it's everything is from a particular standpoint or particular author, then no wonder we get bored. Because we just get bored. How do we choose a rhythm of life that will enable us to be addressing God all the time? And if we looked at body and mind, let's move to spirit. And spirit is who we truly are underneath all of this. If you lose your arm, that's fine, your spirit's still intact. Your spirit is who you are underneath all of this. And it's the spirit rhythms of life that have been the central focus of this Lent course. A pattern of regular Bible reading. Because reading the Bible is difficult. Can I just say it's difficult? I've always found it difficult. It is difficult to read the Bible. You know what Bible means? Oh, come on, folks. What does Bible mean? No, it means library. Biblos. Which is quite right, it does mean book in Greek. But it actually is library. Many different flavors, many different patterns, many different ways. Regular Bible reading? Most Christians don't read the Bible regularly. They wait until they come to church to be read to. Just like a toddler, waits to have its food mushed up and then fed to it on a spoon. It's not you, is it? You read it yourself. Many of you go to small groups, that's where you do all your lovely. But to read and to explore. Audio book, Bible, best thing in the world. I'm there in the gym trying to do my cycling, listening to David Suchet reading the NIV. It's brilliant. It's really, really good. And it's on YouTube free. Weekly gatherings, there's church. Discipline of church. The discipline of church, whether you want to go or don't want to go. Of course, as a vicar, I have to say that. But it's true. Small groups. And then the examine. We have to enter into a rhythm of body, mind, and spirit. If we're going to be attentive to what God is saying. It's all of us. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of who we are. If we're going to live the life that God wants to live, body, mind, and spirit. And if we're living intentionally, then we need to make a plan. We need to thought about this. We need to allow God into all of this. I don't want to give you more rules to follow. That's not my point. My point is that God is so good that actually we need to open the doors and live a life in which we can attend, be attentive to God. And then, of course, we've got the examine. And the examine is kind of doing everything so that we can be attentive. And I've got another one for you, and I've got copies for you. I found it this week, and it's just amazing. Look at this one. Look at this examine. It's the five-finger examine. I've got copies for you later on. This one is genius because it's specifically designed. Don't worry if you can't read it. I'll show you it. This one I got from a website, from a hospital. This is a children's examine for children who are in hospital. Could you imagine what that would be like if you were a little one, maybe going through pain, having unfamiliar procedures, worried about the future, not always having your folks around? Can you imagine how difficult that would be and how useful this resource is? And they found it so useful. And I've got copies for you, so you don't need to worry about it or copy it. And then you make a brief note in a journal. So that we don't allow the words of God to fall to the ground. The word, my friends, is, what do you want to do with your life? You have a choice. I have a choice or whether I want to be intentionally open to God. We have a choice. Sometimes we don't think we have, but actually we really do. And it's simply about saying, oh Lord, I'd not realized I had a choice. How should I live? How do I use my body? How do I use my mind? How do I allow the Spirit to have a pattern, a rhythm of grace? I'm not giving you more rules. I just want to say, God aches for you. God aches for you. But too often we're running in the opposite direction, because our culture in which we live is running in the opposite direction. And he longs for you to stop. And it's not about giving you more rules. It's about saying, if only you open, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. I want to end with a quote from the man whose most of the material for this course has come from, Father Richard J. Hauser, S.J. He was a Canadian academic, and he wrote this. He said, the goal of the spiritual life is to allow the Spirit of Christ to influence all our activity, prayer as well as service. Our role in this process is to provide conditions in our lives to enable us to live in tune with His Spirit. Our effort is not a self-conscious striving to fill ourselves with important Christian virtues. It is more getting out of the way and allowing His Spirit to transform all our activities. Christ will do the rest. His Spirit has joined ours and will never abandon us. Gradually, we become more and more sensitive to the movements of this Christ Spirit in our own hearts. Simultaneously, we grow in sensitivity to the movement of His Spirit in others. Suddenly, our vision of the world changes. We begin seeing everything in relationship to Christ and the Father, and so we carry on a continual dialogue with Him without really trying. We find ourselves fulfilling Paul's injunction to the Ephesians to pray always. I don't want to give you more rules, but I just want to say that God is far bigger, far more beautiful, far more gracious, far more spectacular, far kinder, far more honest, far more demanding, far more gracious, far more forgiving than we can ever, ever imagine. And so easily we settle for a little God who is there for us on a Sunday. And what I'm saying here is God is so much more. But don't worry, He's already within you. He's already within you. And like a lover, He just needs to hear you say yes. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. And that's kind of going to be like lighting the blue touch paper. Amen.